first, let's briefly go over our introductory pages. Read them for yourselves. We say at the opening that this course on Pope John Paul II's encyclical Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, is a one semester synthesis of the Catholic pro-life movement. Let's be clear. There would be no pro-life movement in the world today except for the Catholic Church. And the only valid and authentic pro-life movement is the one which is based on Catholic principles and it's only as authentic as it is faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. The Holy Father published this encyclical soon after his previous document that we have, remember, had a semester course on, The Splendor of the Truth. These two go together to understand the Gospel of Life. You must have understood the Holy Father's teaching on what is truth, because the only reason why homicide, global homicide, is so widespread in the world today is because so many people do not have possession of the truth. In other words, this encyclical presumes both that a person possesses the fullness of the truth as taught by the Roman Catholic Church, and secondly, understands it. The textbook, as we've been saying, is the Holy Father's own encyclical. The students, then, are expected to read, and I will ask you then to read. We will cover the first 10 sections of the encyclical in today's class. Now, whether we'll manage to cover all 25 questions and answers, I think, is less important than that you understand what we cover. I will ask you, however, that however is important, to read the first 20 sections. Now, read the first 10, which we will cover as much as we can in class. There are about 100 sections in the encyclical. We have 9 classes here in Ann Arbor, which would be an average of about, say, 10 to 11 sections per class. It would be very useful if you people had pre-read what we're going to cover in class next time on the 24th of September. By the way, the children in the background, I think, just provide the realism for this course. In fact, we did not have children. We should get some. Now, just a word. Paragraph 3. The Gospel of Life is the most extensive and authoritative explanation of the Catholic Church's teaching on the dignity and sanctity of human existence. In other words, each human person, in the eyes of God, is holy. The word we should use, and this is one hope from this course, to shape our Catholic vocabulary to fit the pro-life movement. The fundamental reason why abortion is such a crime is because human life is holy. As we'll see during even this afternoon's class. And now, by the way, do read this introduction. I forgot. I'm not sure you have copies of this Truth Crusade. I don't think you do. Well, before the next class, I'd rather not disturb the class. I'll distribute these. This. It is? Truth Crusade. Very well. This describes the teleconferences that I'm giving in this semester. And this semester's focus is on the Catholic Church's teaching on sexual morality. Read what's here, and as you know, with a teleconference, the people arrange to be on a relation with the telephone company where in the different cities people then for 1 hour have access to the conference that I'm giving. I'm usually in Detroit. If I'm not in Detroit, I do it in whatever city I'm in. Then an amplifier, and the audiences can be, for example, a group of people, a whole church. A year ago, I spoke to an audience of Episcopalians in their church with their pastor. Just delightful. So, read this, and I encourage you to listen in on those conferences, because they are really the background of the moral side of the pro-life movement. Because, as I tell people, unless chastity is practiced, human life is not respected. And the telephone companies, there are two companies involved, have agreed to make these conferences available even after they are given. And an old change in the cost or price. I assure you, I'm not making money. My purpose is to do what I've been ordained a priest for, to share the faith. Now, the amplifier, you say, costs. That's for renting it? To buy it. You can buy an amplifier at the Radio Shack, did you say, for $30? So, thank you. I have a larger print copy for my debilitated eyes. The Catechism on the Gospel of Life. Let me just summarize what the introduction tells us. This catechism is meant to provide a summary or compendium of the historic encyclical Evangelium Vitae of our present Holy Father. The Pope issued this encyclical, and deliberately, on the Feast of Our Lady's Annunciation, March the 25th of this year. And why? Because it was with Christ's conception in Mary's womb that the gospel of life began. Working for the Holy See, now my 26th year, I can assure you, the Holy Father has worked for years to write this encyclical. It is the fruit, in fact, of a lifetime of priestly, episcopal, and now papal meditation. I think I told you that the sisters that I work with, among others, are the sister servants of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, a Polish community from Krakow. They take care of all the domestic needs of the Holy Father at the Vatican. They also provide all the secretarial help he needs for the Polish language. They tell me that at first they didn't know what was going on, but they went to the Holy Father's chapel one evening and they heard strange sounds in the Pope's chapel. The Holy Father prays before the Blessed Sacrament, and I say this, and I think I can say it publicly, and prostrate before the tabernacle, praying to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. All I can tell you from my years of working with the present Holy Father, he has a deep faith in the real presence himself. So I think I've told you I was called to Rome on two occasions explicitly to strengthen the faith of Catholics in the real presence in the United States. This encyclical, we may be sure, is the fruit of much prayer, especially before the Holy Eucharist. Each of our answers is followed by the number of the section from the encyclical. It will also be useful, as I told you, to have available the previous Veritatis Splendor, because the one document, Veritatis Splendor, gives us the more grounds for understanding what the Catholic Church's teaching is on the sanctity of human life. One more word I'd like to add. Over the years of teaching theology, including the 25 years of my own Jesuit students, I told them, all the studying in the world, all the book knowledge, is only as valuable as you are yourself united with God, first by living a holy life, and secondly, praying. The Church is going through the gravest crisis of her existence. And the Church needs, and especially needs, laity that are dedicated to Christ's teaching. We'll provide something in class, but I urge you to both examine your consciences on how faithful you are in living up to your faith, and especially prayer. Pray that God may make you, and I mean this, apostles of life. one reason, by the way, that I went to New York to speak and give 6 conferences on the Holy Eucharist and the Catholic pro-life movement was because Cardinal O'Connor, as you may know, started a community of sisters. Do you know that? Sisters for Life. And when I was debating whether I should go to New York, there's plenty of work to do. Lord, here's the river. And Detroit. The sisters said, we wish you could come to New York to help us understand our faith in the Eucharist more clearly, because we believe, as Sisters for Life, our principal strength will be from our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. Now, we start the question. I don't have a clock in front of me. According to this schedule, it says 12:45 to 2:25. It is now 1:46. Well, I'll presume permission and extend this class. It'll be on 2:25. I hope not too much. And then take like a 10-minute break. And then this says to finish at 4:15. I would like to presume your permission to go to 4:30. If anybody has to leave at 4:15, by all means. Thank you. Now the questions. The first set of questions will be on the Holy Father's introduction, and then we'll get into chapter 1, chapter 2, and so on. The questions I would like to read, just because I know that I'm being taped, would be a benefit to both read the question and the short answer. And then, of course, as usual, our commentary. I'm not sure we have some kind of card or something to write your questions on. I'd very much appreciate if during my lecturing you would write out your questions. Remember the way we used to do. And then that at the end of the second class, you'll have time for questions and answers. If you don't have small pieces of paper, somebody, would you please distribute? Question 1. When was the Gospel of Life first proclaimed? The Gospel of Life was first proclaimed at Bethlehem, when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mother Mary. How this needs to be heard, and of course understood, if we want to know how precious is human life, all we have to ask ourselves is, what did God do when he was conceived at Nazareth and born at Bethlehem? God became man. Human life must be extraordinarily precious, because, hear it, for all eternity, God has a human life. Am I clear? God has a human life. God took on human nature so he might share our life. And as St. Paul reminds us, God even bypassed, as we may say, the angels. There was no angelic redeemer. Those who sinned were condemned, and there was no Savior or Redeemer. But the next question we have to ask immediately, who proclaimed the gospel of life? The gospel of life was proclaimed by the angel who appeared to the shepherds at Bethlehem and told them, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The gospel of life there was first proclaimed at Bethlehem and first proclaimed by an angel, who, as you know, had a heavenly host of angels behind him. And notice what the angel said, I bring you good news. In English, as I've been saying so often, the English language is the most non-Catholic, un-Catholic, and I have to add, anti-Catholic language in the world. I'm not playing with words. I know what I'm talking about. Good news. The word news, what does it mean in English? So what else? News. You learn something new. Like on the masthead of the New York Times, they advertise all the news that's fit to print. May God forgive the editors of the New York Times. That is a lie. And just be able to say it. I looked at the New York Times yesterday. We get it every day at the university. News, as the angel meant it when he proclaimed good news to the shepherds, means a revelation, a new revelation that has never before been communicated to the human race. In other words, when God became man, he began already by his conception and birth. But then, all through his life, even his hidden life, by the way, who was the one who knew Christ best long before he began his public ministry? Our Lady. And for 15 years after Christ's ascension, Our Lady remained on earth. She is called Queen of the Apostles because she was teacher of the apostles. With the coming of Christ, God has revealed truths to the human race that were never, I don't say known before, even knowable before. Like what? That God is not a solitary being. That God is a society. And that God could not, hear it, God could not create just one human being on one island or on one planet and another human being on another island and another planet, God, as I'm sure you heard already in Genesis, he used a plural, let us make a man to our image and likeness. We are social beings. Why? Because God himself is a society. Hear it. You can't even pact his love unless there's another human being you can love. We need other people. Otherwise, we couldn't even practice love. What news did Christ reveal? He revealed his love for the human race, even to dying on the cross. He revealed a moral order which is simply beyond. I don't see the capacity to know or the capacity to understand fully or comprehend. But the angel called this good news. What is good about the revelation that God became man to communicate to the human race? This revelation, good news. What's good about it? It makes those who believe it and live it happy. How do we know it makes people happy? That's what the angel said. Good news of great joy. Now we backtrack. What's another name for this good news? That's the gospel. That's what the Catholic Church understands by the gospel. It is the new revelation that God became man to communicate to the human race. And the purpose of this communication was to make people happy, to bring them joy. What kind of joy? Joy on earth and joy in eternity in heaven. That's question two. Question three. What does the word gospel mean? Father, you're repeating yourself. Well, if I am, it's worth it. The word gospel means good news. As the church understands the term, the good news is the birth of the Savior of the world. The joy which the angel promised is what every child born into the world is meant to experience. And that, by the way, is both in John's Gospel and a quotation from the Holy Father. The last thing that those who abort an unborn child, the last thing they bring is joy to that child. Joy is another word for happiness. What is joy, or what is happiness? It is the experience of a satisfied will. Happiness or joy are the experience of a satisfied will. But the human will cannot be satisfied unless or until the mind tells the will what will be satisfying. And consequently, a child conceived for 9 months. Question. Does the unborn child have a human mind? Out loud.
Yes.
Thank you. Does the unborn child have a human will?
Yes.
A little more unanimous.
Yes.
Thank you. Can that unborn child yet use its mind to enlighten the will on what is good? Can that unborn child use its intellect to instruct, to enlighten the will? The will is a blind faculty. It must be taught by the mind what is good. Can that unborn child already in the womb instruct the will, teach the will? Well, pardon me, not yet. There was such a thing as coming to the use of reason, right? Don't ever say that a person comes, well, to the age of reason. That's not true. A child already in the womb of the mother has the power, has a mind to reason, but cannot use that reason. And as you mothers know, even after being born, the child has a mind indeed and a will. Oh, and especially a will. But the use of the reason is a gradually developed faculty. And consequently, the child, if, as St. John tells us, under divine inspiration, that everyone born into this world is to experience the joy promised by the angel on Christmas morning. You are therefore depriving, if you abort the child, of the power to enjoy. Animals have pleasure. Animals have pleasure. Animals have pleasure. But animals cannot have joy. Joy is the experience of the will enlightened by reason. You must be a human being to experience joy. And both the mind and will must be sufficiently developed to know what I'm experiencing. Question 4. How did the coming of Christ fulfill the promise of joy foretold by the angel? Christ fulfilled this promise when he told us, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Notice, if we have to be human beings in the first place to even experience joy at all, you've got to have a human life. And that human life, though it begins at conception, must be developed. And by the way, that's why we're meeting here. I hope that I'm helping to develop your minds. I hope. And consequently, when Christ promised, he came to give us joy and have it in abundance. That means that our life must, first of all, reach even rational maturity. The more deeply hear it, the more deeply our minds know the truth, the more our wills can experience happiness. that took me years to learn. There is no joy, no happiness, except in living the truth. We continue. What does this abundance of life mean? Or what does it consist in? It. This abundance of life consists in nothing less than sharing the very life of God. Another name for this sharing is a supernatural life, which entitles a person to eternal happiness in heaven. When therefore our Lord said, He came that we may have joy and have it in abundance, He did not exclude happiness already in this world. For that fullness of happiness, believe me, and the longer you live, the more sure you are. This is not a place of perfect happiness. That is an infallible statement. In other words, there is a life that better be after this one. Otherwise, when the body dies, will that be it? No, we believe. This is our faith. We believe that when the human body dies, can the soul be alive when the body dies? First question. Next question. Is every soul alive when the body dies? Well, then you have to distinguish. When we say that a person dies, we don't really mean that. We mean their body dies. But there is a sense in which the soul does remain alive with its natural life. In other words, the soul, once it separates from the body, the soul remains alive, as we say, naturally. But what does our faith tell us? That when we are conceived, our body assumes, well, a natural life, animated as it is by the soul. But that is not enough. God also wants us to receive a supernatural life. When do we receive that supernatural life? When we are? Maybe a few more could agree. When do we receive the supernatural life?
Baptism.
In baptism. Hold on to that. And therefore, the supernatural life that we've received at baptism entitles us to continue living with our souls after the body dies, and indeed sharing in the very life of God Himself. Question 6. Is every human life sacred? Yes. For two main reasons. It is sacred because it is created by God at the moment of conception. You parents provided only the body. Thanks for your approval. I repeat, The parents provide only the body. God must immediately create the soul from nothing. Human life, therefore, belongs to God by a priority for which no one can substitute. I think I should say this. Some time ago, I was giving some lectures in another state, the last 3 months. I was asked, between the lectures, to meet the catechists teaching religion in the LA parish in that diocese. They have 600 children under instruction. And they asked me to talk to these catechists, about 30 of them. So I told them, now, you people be sure you know your own faith, so you know what to teach. Then they asked, by the way, what textbooks are you using? So they gave me a copy of one of the textbooks used by the children. And the copy they gave me was on God. Whole thick book on God. So I turned, it was page 6. On God the Creator. Question in this religion book. What is creation? Answer. Creation is making something new. Look, not one word about creation being God making something out of nothing. And that's a Catholic school teaching religion to Catholic children. There's only one reaction to what I'm telling you. My God. No wonder even many Catholics don't realize how sacred human life is. God, the Creator, makes out of nothing that immortal soul, which then, as we say, infuses into the fertilized ovum, and that is conception. But that's not the highest reason why human life is sacred. It is especially because every human person is destined for the possession of God and a blessed eternity. Does God want every human being to reach heaven?
Yes.
Thanks. Be sure to believe that. God wants every human being to reach heaven. Next question. Will every human being reach heaven?
No.
No.
Thanks. And as I've said over these years, there are many reasons why abortion is a crime, but I believe among the most criminal is the fact that an unborn child is being deprived of the certitude of heaven. The Catholic Church in 2,000 years has told us to trust in God's mercy. The Catholic Church has never, I don't believe she will ever, define that people can be saved by reaching heaven, or they will be happy indeed, but not reach heaven without either baptism of water or baptism of desire. Question 7. Why is it so important to proclaim today the gospel of life? It is so important because the extraordinary rise and gravity of threats to the life of individuals and whole societies. Hear that second part. Whole societies. the powerful nations. And I know what I'm talking about. Want to wipe out whole nations that do not qualify on their grounds as worth living in today's world. And these threats are mainly directed to the weak and defenseless persons of our day. Those who are still unborn, those who are ill, deformed, handicapped, aged, aging, as I've told you,